basically, all of the parables have a point. Most stories do, but they have a point. But there's something interesting about the parables of Jesus, because you can always identify somebody in the parable to somebody in the story, to somebody real. And so in this particular parable, we have a father and two sons. It's not real hard to figure that one out. The father is God the Father, and two sons is somebody else. Well, the younger son, last week, part one, in fact, you can go ahead and show the title of the message. In part one of what I call family, what we did was we talked about the younger son basically wanted his inheritance before the father died. He wanted his inheritance, his estate, and take with him just so he could leave the old man and go somewhere else and live by his own rules. A lot of us do that. Well, and there again, that identifies who the young son is. It's us. All of us, we go away. We leave the Father. We leave God, and we stray. We go to a far country. We think we can do better on our own than have to answer to somebody like God. But the fact is, when the money runs out, and hard times hit, most of us are unprepared, especially when we're not experienced. We don't know how to get along in the world. So the famine hit, he's starving, he's holding the sign, maybe we'll work for food. Somebody gives him a stinky job feeding pigs. And for a Jewish boy, that would be the worst of the worst, the low of the low. And that would be extremely awful until he finally decided to try to come back home. All right, so that's kind of where we're going to pick up today. But before we get into that, I want to direct your attention to the screen. We're going to go ahead and play a short video. So imagine, you're a night watchman. You got an easy job, easy money. You know, you're sitting here watching a screen at a morgue. Okay, I know, creepy way to start a thing. But then all of a sudden you see this. And by the way, the zooming, it was done after the fact, but the fact is, this was caught on camera. This is a true story. And the night watchman or whoever, security guard, is probably trying to go, whoa, what's going on? This is crazy. Joe, are you seeing this? Look what's going on. You know, you put down your cup of Joe, your coffee there, and you're trying to figure out what's going on. Well, Joe's a quarter mile up the street. He ain't coming back. And you're sitting there trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And surprisingly, this happens more often than you think. That kind of disturbs me a little bit. Right? If people can't figure out that you've actually passed on, this man was lying on the morgue table. I know, creepy way to start a sermon. But think of it this way. What must it look like to God when one of us who are dead in our trespasses and sin, the Bible calls it, what must it look like when the sheet, the veil, begins to fall off and we begin to realize that we need salvation? What must it look like? This is probably something the closest I could get to what it must look like to God. The dead is coming alive. And that's what my message is about. It's about come alive. So now we're going to pick up, first of all, so when we look at it from God's perspective, this might be something as he sees us. So now this young son who decides he wants to come home, he does what we refer to as repent. What does repent mean? Repent means you change your mind, you change your ways, you don't want to live that kind of life anymore. He didn't want to live the life he was living now in misery and poverty and down in the dumps and feeding pigs. So he wants to come home. So he makes up this plan. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to meet up with Dad. I'm going to tell him, look, I sinned against heaven. And that's God. He's confessing his sins to God. And I sinned against you. and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be part of the family anymore. And then he's going to ask, make me like one of your hired servants. That was his plan. So now he's going to follow through. Let's start with Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 20. So the young son, and he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, I wonder how far a great way is. I don't know. A few hundred yards? I don't know. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Can you imagine the son not knowing what to expect when he got home? If the father was anything like one of us, we might would criticize this son. I told you so. Didn't I tell you? I told you if you'd leave, you're not going to make it. You're going to fall flat on your face. Is that how we would have approached somebody coming back home? Probably. Very likely. But this father saw him from a long way off. And again, I wonder how far that was. Makes me understand, at least the way Jesus puts this, that the father's been looking. The father's been looking for a long time. He's been waiting. And for us, as a human father and mother, we'd be praying. Praying that our son, our daughter, will finally, Scripture said, come to himself. Praying that our children and lost loved ones, brothers, sisters, all those would come to themselves and come back home. Make things right. Be part of the family. So here he is. He's coming back. And we get the implication is that the father's been looking every day. If you've got somebody out there, are you looking every day? Are you hoping? Every day. Praying. Every day. It's one of those things where you're just, and by the way, this is one of the worst feelings in the world is to be helpless. I hate it when my children, especially when they were small, they would get sick, very, very sick. And especially when my son Jason, he had the flu or pneumonia, I think it was. He had pneumonia, very bad. And he threw up all night long. I stayed up with him all night long, cleaning him up every time he threw up and everything like that. And he would just wake up and throw up. I felt so helpless. I prayed. I said, God, heal him. Please heal him. And all night long I prayed. But we got through it. We got through it. He got better, but we got through it. But it was tough. Feeling helpless is so bad. And I'm sure as Jesus is telling the story, he's letting us know that the Father is helpless. And the Father is God in the story. The Father is God. Now, I'm not saying God's helpless, but you get the idea, right? You get the idea that the Father in the story is giving us an overview of a human Father, and yet more. Because the Father saw him, and he went running. Old men don't run. I can't run. And the fact is, he ran. No, not to criticize, not to browbeat him, but to hug his neck. To hug his neck and give him, I wrote down on my notes, kisses, bear hugs and kisses like grandma. I don't know, little kids, as little kids when I used to visit grandma, one of the things they did, I really couldn't stand, they pinch your cheeks like this. I shouldn't have done that. I don't know if it's on or not. I hope it is. It's for the Facebook. Oh my, I shouldn't have done that. But anyway. It said connected. Did it? It said connected. Thank you very much. Yeah, so the fact is, though, grandmas, they pinch your cheek, they hug you. I can remember when COVID hit and you couldn't visit anybody. Our family couldn't go down and visit Glenn and Lucille. But when they finally were able to, I don't know how long it was where we couldn't. You know how we all had to stay apart. And, you know, couldn't have church, couldn't go 6 foot, you know. Anyway, all that stuff. But when they finally went down, the joy of finally being able to hug again, they cried. Everybody cries like that. That's how the father, when he saw his son coming back. So for us, it was after COVID, but for him, it was after all of that. So the human father, of course, is watching and praying, hoping. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, here we go. The son's following through with the plan, by the way. This is the plan the son came up with, and now he's following through. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, that's God, and in thy sight, in other words, against him himself, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. This is what true repentance looks like. This is where you come to the realization that you're wrong. So many times God has called me and I wouldn't answer. I don't know, I don't want you to raise your hand, but think of how many times God called you, touched your heart, drawing you to himself, and you wouldn't budge. I wouldn't budge. I felt like, no, now's not the time. Well, I was wrong. But you finally admit that you're wrong. So the son commits to the plan. He says, I have sinned. I'm not worthy. And imagine how difficult this is. If you've ever had to say, I'm sorry, to one of your children, you will understand what being humbled feels like. I've had to do that multiple times. It's usually the other way around. We want our children, when they do something wrong, to say they're sorry, right? But then what if we blow our top or do whatever and we lash out before knowing the full story, and then we have to come back and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I've had to do that. Maybe you have too. Some of us are too proud. And like this young son, he might have been too proud. You know, why? Because he left all cocky and he was all independent. You know, I want to be independent. I'm going to be my own man. You hear that a lot, right? I'm going to be my own guy. I'm going to live it like I want to live it. And then it all fell apart. Now he's coming back. It's hard to admit I'm wrong. But he did. He said, I'm sorry. I've sinned. And I'm not worthy. And you know what? Repentance doesn't take a lot of words. We try to make it a long, drawn-out process. No. It doesn't take a lot of words. There's a wonderful story, an account in, I think it was in Luke chapter 7. I ought to go read that sometime. There was this time when a Pharisee, and you know how they felt about Jesus a lot of times, but there actually were some Pharisees who were truly interested, at least, maybe not believing, but they were interested in Jesus, in how does he do all this, these miracles, these healings and all this, how does he do all this? And so they would ask for some time to spend with him. And so one Pharisee asked him to ask Jesus, come to dinner. And so Jesus did. Jesus came to dinner. And so when he sat down, well, actually, when we read that, they really don't sit. It's probably hard for us, but think of it more like a picnic. You don't have chairs. You sit down maybe on pillows, or maybe you lean up against pillows, and you're eating usually with one hand while you have your head on the other one. And your feet are in the back. Your feet are behind you. And so this woman came in. Women aren't permitted to come in into a man's house just like this. Well, this woman comes in crying, and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. But more than that, she lets down her hair. That's another boo-boo for women to let down their hair. They only supposed to do that for their husbands. But she let down her hair and she dried the feet of our Savior. And she anointed them, his feet, with a perfume from a broken alabaster box. I love it when Pam sings that song, Alabaster Box. That long hair of yours just makes it go real well with the song. Love it. But it gives you a good picture of what happened. And if you go back and read Luke chapter 7, you will see that woman never said a word. Now, I won't go through the whole conversation of Jesus and the Pharisee, but what happened at the end, Jesus turned to the woman and he said, "Thy sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." Never said a word. Her heart. It was her heart. It spoke so loud to Jesus. It was her heart. And that's what's going on with this son. His heart is speaking now. So this is the Father showing unconditional love. Who does that? Not humans. Even though Jesus is telling about a human father, it's really God. And he's talking about this is how God reacts. This is not how humans typically react. But the fact is, this son, even though he left in a very abrupt way and in such a manner as basically saying, I wish you were dead so I could get my inheritance. Man, that breaks your heart. It breaks any parent's heart. And the fact is, he went off. And so when that happens, a piece of you goes out with him. You can't help it. It's like a little piece of you dies when your child is out there. And you want to live again. You want to be able to live again, but you're worried about your children. And it doesn't have to be children. It could be grown people. So yeah, it takes a piece of your heart with you. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, so notice, he didn't get to the part about make me one of your hired servants. He didn't get that far. The father is taking action immediately. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He was barefooted, I guess. Or put new shoes on his feet. I don't know. The best robe. Nothing but the best for God's child. Think of it. Nothing but the best. You come home, God wants nothing but the best for you. Guess what? The best robe is clean. This son is dirty. He's got the grime of the pigs and feeding the pigs and the hogs and whatnot all over him. And I feel convinced that he was dunked in some kind of water, or maybe they took buckets and they poured over him. They gave him a bath right away. Can you imagine that? So here he is trying to get all the words out. Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy. Whoosh, whoosh. Water's coming out all over you like buckets, and it's hitting you like that. He doesn't even have time to get it all out. And the father is so eager to have him back. He's so happy to have him back. Bring out the best robe. Nothing but the best for my kid. And he put it on him. And to put a ring on his hand. The fact is, the ring was a symbol of being in the family. He immediately is reinstating back in the family. This is what God does when you come back to him. When you give your heart to Jesus, he puts you in the family. You're now part of a new family. You're taken away from Satan's children and you're grafted in, he says. You're grafted in. And you're part of a new family. And the fact is, he put shoes on his feet because slaves and servants didn't wear shoes. They went barefooted. You had to have money. Shoes still are, but shoes were expensive. Very expensive. So shoes for his feet. The interesting thing is when you repent, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, guess what? His blood cleanses us from all this grime, this sin. Look at 1 John, I think it's chapter 1. Verse 9, it says here, if we confess our sins, That's what he did, remember? He said, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you in your sight. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. Cleanse us, that's the cleanup part, the best robe part. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This is what God does. And this is John, okay, this is John the Apostle writing this years later after this story. He understood. He understood what this story was all about. This is God who does the cleanup and gives you new clothes. He's in the restoration business, folks. God's not out to condemn you because the scripture says you're condemned already. You know, so God sent his son, not to condemn, but to save. We don't need to be condemned anymore. We already are. So God's in the restoration business. So verse 23 of Luke 15:23. And he says, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and let us be merry. You realize the fatted calf had one purpose. That was to be eaten. This was a calf that was not put out in pasture with the rest of them. Oh, it might have spent some time, but it wouldn't normally be out there because why? You don't want it to get too much exercise and lose all that muscle. Guess what? Meat is muscle. And so they would fatten up this calf and kill it to celebrate. Again, this is part of that best for God's child. He's celebrating. But you also have to think, too, something had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sins. That's what Jesus did for us. He shed his blood. The final and only necessary sacrifice so that we could be forgiven. So now it was celebration time. There was spare no expense. Let's just go all out. Let's have a celebration. And by the way, Jewish celebrations are interesting because there's a lot of goings on besides just eating. And boy, they know how to celebrate. And the fact is, that's what they're doing. And he says, let us eat and be merry, happy. Let's be joyful. Joyful. Because then he goes in verse 24. And this is where we've kind of been leading up to all this time. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. The whole family joined in. They're now celebrating somebody who's come home. But isn't it interesting how in this story we know that the Father is represented, or in this story, he's God. The Father is God. The Son is us. We are the ones who go away. We leave. We break our Father's heart. And he's hoping, he's asking, wanting us to come back, come home. But you know what? He uses words in here that I think are interesting. He said, my son he was lost and is found. Was he lost? Physically, he was not lost. He knew his way home. He got back home. He wasn't lost physically. No, he was lost spiritually, just like many of us. We're lost spiritually. But then he says he was dead, just like that video, that guy on the morgue. Somebody declared him dead, but he's alive again. Even though for that, whoever was watching all that probably scared him. I know I probably would have tore out too. Knowing what I know about demons and other things, it's like, I don't want to be here. But no, really, he was dead. The Father gives us, and Jesus given us a story that shows us what it's like for somebody to come alive from sin and from being lost. That sheet falls, the veil comes apart, and we understand now, we realize that how much we need salvation. We need to be part of the family. So this son was on the morgue, and the same as being dead, because when you're dead in sin, and by the way, the wages of sin is death. We can all quote that scripture. That's what he's talking about. So to repent is to come alive. That's why I titled this, Come Alive. To repent. To live again. To obtain eternal life. That's worth celebrating. Look at one more scripture, Luke 15, from a previous parable. Jesus said this in the story. He said, Likewise, I say unto you, now notice the reading here, the order of words. There is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. Who's the one showing joy? It's God. The joy is being shown in the presence of angels. That's like me. If I was up here and I expressed joy in your presence, that's me. So when there's joy in the presence of angels, that's God over one sinner that repents. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? This is good news. Man, I tell you, there is a flood of emotions that come to you when you realize what you thought might have happened didn't happen. Jason, my son, it was on a Thanksgiving, day before Thanksgiving, on a Wednesday, was driving down toward Narrows. He overturned his car somewhere right there near Celanese. He overturned his car, I think, at least three times. And it landed on its top. And we got the call. I'm trying to remember where all of us were, but I might have been at work. Or you, maybe you were. But anyway, somehow you got to go down before I did. I'm always nervous when she gets bad news and she's driving because her mind's everywhere. I'm usually the more composed one, but not that day. That day I was having a hard time because I didn't know how bad it was. I didn't know how bad he was injured. All I could, hey, our imaginations go wild, don't they? We think the worst. And I was just sitting there. I couldn't even work. Whatever I was doing, I remember that much. I couldn't do whatever I was supposed to be doing. And I was just praying. I was like, oh God, have mercy on my son. And when I finally got to see the vehicle, that car was, all the glass was broken. The car was crushed. The top was crushed. And he had one of those little Saturn sports car, a little Saturn two-door. And that thing was crushed. And I think even when Aaron got there, maybe before any of us, the family, she was probably the first family member, she leaped over the over the guardrail to rush to Jason. He was okay. And when I saw him, he had a big bump on his knee, a cut on his head and some scratches all over, but otherwise he was fine. I could do nothing but praise God. I could just imagine there had to be an angel to hold that car apart so that he could live. If you saw the car, I wish I'd found a picture and put it up here. If you'd saw it, you would have asked yourself, how could anybody have survived that? But the joy of knowing he was all right. Yeah, banged up a little bit, just like that young son. He was bruised a little bit, banged up a little bit, especially his pride. But his father loved him coming home. He was glad to have him back. I was so glad to have my son back. So the question becomes now, are we satisfied with our life today? Are we satisfied? Are we okay? Has our running from God made it any better? If it hasn't, why not today? Today's the day to come alive. Today's the day to repent and to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't take much because, you know, a lot of people think, well, money, you know, I like to have money. All of us do, I think. But, you know, Hollywood and musicians, think of all the Hollywood and musicians, the people who are super rich, But they die in a miserable state. They're miserable. You see it on the tabloids all the time. They're miserable all the time, miserable. And the fact is they die lonely. They die lost. Money doesn't make it happen. But they die lost and unfulfilled. People who have won the lottery. I know, we'd like to be one of those, right? Because if I ever won the lottery, I wouldn't do what they did. But everybody who wins the lottery, the majority of them, wasted. Just like this son, the scripture called it riotous living. That's where you party hard and you got all your friends. And when the money runs out, your friends run out and everybody abandons you. And you're left in a worse state than ever. Money's not going to make you happy. So you know what? I get tired. That's what happened to me. I was tired. I felt like I was empty. And I was. I was empty. I wasn't living the life that I needed to live. And there was only one person who could fulfill and fill me with purpose. I needed a purpose. I needed a reason for living. You realize a lot of us walk around without much of a reason to live. But I needed it. But I finally decided to come forward. I finally decided to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And it don't take many words. Father, I've sinned. Father, I'm not worthy. Make me one of yours, not a hired servant, one of yours. So you see, we can come to him now. And there'll be joy in the presence of angels. We make it hard, but it isn't. It's so easy. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's hoping. Come home. Come alive. Father, we're so grateful for this story. And we're grateful for how it's beginning to wrap up and beginning to end. And next week we'll finish out the rest of it and make a different point. But God, we just thank you so much for the salvation of Jesus Christ and the gift that he has offered us. And Lord, I just pray that you take your word today and use it to your glory for anyone here who may be hesitant to come forward. But God, that you would give them the strength and give them the faith to give their heart to you. So God, we open it up now. Let your work be done. Amen. Praise the Lord.